Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Our scripture reading this morning will be from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You may be seated.
Would you open God's book, please, to John chapter 16? And if you want an outline of the sermon, you may have it by leaving that passage open on your lap. I'm so glad to see you. It's very important if you're worshiping in the assembly this morning or you're worshiping at home via live stream that you be able to see a Bible. I expect that without a Bible, you won't be able to get 50%, retain 50% of this sermon. We need to be able to see the Bible. So if it's at all possible, if you are at home, why, get up from the chair where you are and go and get your Bible. Be sure that you can see it. If you're in the assembly, be sure, if at all possible, that you can see a copy of the Bible and then open it to John chapter 16. It occurs to me that there are three different groups of people watching this sermon and this assembly right now. There are obviously those who are in the assembly. There are those who are at home right now who, because of age or health or other similar problem, are worshiping at home. There's a third category, and of that category, I'm a little bit envious. Those people who are watching a year from now, or 3 years from now, or perhaps 5 years from now, and you've accessed our website, if the Lord wills, and you're watching right now this sermon, I'm envious of you, and I say that tongue-in-cheek because you know how things are going to turn out. You already know how the virus is going to finally finish up. Right now, we do not know. But also, we're in a time when we have a dozen or so of our major cities in America that are burning, riots, looting, killing is going on, the likes of which I do not remember. I do not know what the end result will be of all of this, and you do. And I'm looking forward to the resolution of all this. We live in a troubled world, don't we? I don't mean just the disease, I mean also the violence. But I want you to remember something. The world's always going to be the world. And I'm not of the world. You're not. We're in Christ, who has overcome the world. And what we're doing this morning in offering our worship to God is not merely fulfilling a commandment that God has given us in Hebrews chapter 10. It's not just that. We're doing something to continue reestablishing our faith. We're Christians. We're going to act like Christians. We're going to maintain our faith. One of my favorite and most comforting passages of Scripture to me is Lamentation 3 and 23, because it rather summarizes what we have. We've learned something during the last few weeks, and this week, this past week, with all the violence and all, and what we've learned is that we mustn't assume that things in this life are not going to change. Mustn't assume that. We get into feeling like that, but something happens and shocks us into this reality. Life is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Lamentation 3 and 23 says, "The Lord is my portion, says my soul." What does that mean? That means ultimately what you have is the Lord. Do you hear what I'm saying? Ultimately, What you have is the Lord. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. And then it says, therefore, I will hope in Him. Now, what I want to do is to take this passage, John chapter 16, which is a passage of comfort, and I want to particularly draw out three pearls that Jesus gave us from this passage. What I want to do is to start in the first verse and go through a few to introduce it. Now, this string of chapters here, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, are in the upper room. You remember, Jesus wanted to meet the Passover with His disciples. He goes to the upper room, He washes their feet, and they eat, and He's going to spend some time now teaching them. And we're just so blessed to have these passages, these chapters of Scripture. And when you get to 18, then He's going to go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then it all begins. It's interesting to me that in chapter 16 and these previous chapters that you don't see Jesus dwelling on the pain of the cross. Now, He's going to anticipate that, and in the back of His mind it's there. And when He gets to the garden, He's going to beg God, if there's a way, if there's any way that I don't have to drink this cup, that's what I want. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But in this time of talking and teaching them, all that pain, all that awareness of what's about to happen. I mean, how many crosses has Jesus seen in His lifetime? How many people has He seen crucified on Roman crosses? Doesn't He know something about what's about to happen? He does, and He dreads that, but He pushes that aside. All that's rather eclipsed by something more important right now, and that is that the cross is going to be just over 2 months from now. Here's the Passover. The church is going to begin just over 2 months. The cross is going to happen in just a matter of hours. He's about to head to the garden. So it's this last chance that He has to talk to these disciples and to clear some things up. And they don't have it all straight. They don't. I mean, you've been in Bible classes where people have talked about Acts chapter 2 and the beginning of the church and how that the apostles, Peter standing there, man, they get it right. They just nail it. The gospel, the beginning of the church, what people do to be saved, and He nails it perfectly. But that's chapter 2. You look back at chapter 1, and they're still confused. Lord, will You restore the kingdom to Israel? What? I can't talk a lot about that but I'm telling you that is so far-fetched. They missed it. There's so much that they missed. Some people talk about mechanical inspiration, and there's some people going the wrong direction, all that stuff, but it's mechanical inspiration in the sense that in chapter 2, what Peter and the others preach, they don't all completely understand yet. They have it by inspiration. Chapter 1 shows that they didn't completely get it. Chapter 2, though, they've got it because the Holy Spirit was given to them to inspire them. All right, so what we have in this chapter is during that time, upper room, He's instituted the Lord's Supper, Judas is gone, and now Jesus is preparing them for His departure. Now, naturally, what's happening is that they're just brokenhearted. Did you ever lose somebody in your life? Everybody in this room of appreciable age has lost somebody to death, and you know the emptiness that brings in your life. But what if it's somebody that's a mentor to you? Did you ever lose a mentor? Many times in my life, today, I reflect on people who have been a mentor to me in one way or another, and aren't there times when you say to the person next to you, probably your husband or wife, I sure wish I could talk to her. Oh, if I could just talk to him. And Jesus is saying, I'm gonna die. I'm about to die. I'm going back to my Father, and that's important that I do that, but they don't get it. I mean, but what are we going to do? They've never known discipleship without Jesus physically being there. You and I have never known discipleship with Jesus physically being there. But I want you to put yourself in their shoes. And that's why in chapter 14 and verse 1, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. It was because of this. It's because He's leaving. It's because they can't imagine how life is going to be without Him. Now that sets the stage for our text. I'm in John chapter 16, verse 1. These things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. I don't want you to fall. I don't want you to fall. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God's service. Does that make you tremble? I told you, the world is always going to act like the world. And these things they will
do to you because they've not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me where you're going. It's because they were so troubled about the fact that he was going. But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Comforter, will not come to you. That's the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, here's what the Holy Spirit will do. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about how he's going to do this. But right now, this is just a summation of the Holy Spirit inspiring these apostles. And what is he going to do? When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. All right, now just for a moment, grasp this. When the Holy Spirit comes, here's a very concise overview of what he's going to fill up these apostles with. Number one, of sin, because the world doesn't believe me. What does that last part mean? Well, it's very simply that the root of all rebellion is a rejection of Jesus Christ. The capstone of rebellion and of sin would be that they heard Christ, they listened to him preach, they understood his doctrine, but then they rejected him. The pinnacle of rebellion bringing on sin would be a rejection of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Spirit is going to inspire them with reference to what sin is, but then secondly, about righteousness, because I go to my Father. In other words, I won't be here to teach you these things personally. You need the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. So he's going to convict. By the way, the King James says to reprove men of these things. And I don't like that word as much from the original word. I like convict better. I think it communicates better. You understand when a man has a conviction? That's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. Through these apostles, these inspired men, right now in this room, you have a conviction about sin and about righteousness, and it's because the Holy Spirit inspired these men. And then the last one is of judgment to come. There's a deadline on this, and you're going to have to teach it. You're going to have to tell it. The fact of the matter is, all the people to whom the apostles would preach, at least while they were on earth, have long been dead, and they're slumbering in their graves even now. All of them. And they're awaiting the trumpet blowing. It's very important that what the apostles taught and what we teach today is sin, what that is, and what righteousness looks like. Acts 10 and 34, God's not a respecter of persons. In every nation, he that fears God and works righteousness is accepted of him. That we teach righteous living and that we teach judgment to come. There's a great day coming by and by. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. All right, now remember where we are. Upper room, Jesus is about to die. He's about to go to the Garden of Gethsemane in just a few moments. And that's where the trials will start. They're going to come get him. So this is just the last few moments to communicate. I'm sending the Spirit. I'm sending the Comforter to you. And he's going to convict you and others through you of these things. Of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And now I want to get down to verse 13. So this is the first comforting thing I want to bring you today. It's about the Holy Spirit. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. That is, he doesn't originate the truth. He communicates it. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Now, this is exciting. I want you to appreciate the weight of this and why in the world the right name for the Holy Spirit is the Comforter. It's because he was going to come. Jesus has been the Comforter for these years in his ministry, for the last 3 years, and he's been with them and teaching and teaching and teaching them. And they need this. They need the truth. And now he's leaving. The Holy Spirit will take that place. He's the Comforter, and he will guide you. Are you ready for this? Into all truth. Appreciate that the word A-double-L, all, is a universal word. I mean, outside of all, there's nothing, right? He's going to guide you into all truth. It's not all truth with reference to every bit of information in the world. It's all truth with reference to righteousness and how to please God and about salvation and about the church, which is about to start a couple of months, a little more than, well, it's 50 days to Pentecost, and that's when the church will start. And they're going to be the ones who will lead. They'll be the ones who will stand up and preach. He's going to guide you into all the truth. Now, I want you to turn your page back to John chapter 14 and 26. John 14, 26, but the Helper, the Comforter, ASV says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, here's what he will do. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. All right, so put this together with me. The Holy Spirit's going to inspire these apostles. Jesus is leaving. He sends the Comforter to inspire them. He will teach them all things pertaining to salvation, to the church, all things they're going to need. And that's how in Acts 2 they do it just right, right? Then he's going to bring to remembrance all things he's taught them. Well, that's big. I'm telling you, that to me, that seems really big. I wish that I had the ability to remember everything I ever studied. You remember everything you were taught in high school, college? Yeah? Are you kidding? You took copious notes. Well, how did that work out for you? You remembered some of it, and you've gone on with life, and that's just great, and maybe you're very successful in your career, but you know the amount of stuff you forgot. And even now, I try to write things down all through my days. I start my day with a list of things I want to accomplish during that day. Really gratifying to mark them off, isn't it? But I do that because if Cindy says, Glenn, I wish you'd pick this up at the store, let me tell you something, I'm going to write that down because I'll forget it. I will. Isn't this wonderful? So the Holy Spirit, you got to get this. It's big. It's big and it's comforting. So he's going to guide you into all the truth, and then he's going to call to your remembrance all things. And then you get back to chapter 16, verse 13 here, and it says he's going to tell you the things to come. Again, it's not beyond outside of this world. It's not after the judgment day and all. That's not what he's talking, all things to come. I know that because the Scriptures teach us what the scope of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is, what that involves. So Jude verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all delivered. In other words, what they're going to write, what they're going to put down on paper, the Scripture, the Bible that you hold in your lap right now, what they're going to do is to write that, and that there will come a time, and incidentally, it's within the first century, the Scripture will be finished. This is what they will write. This is what we're going to preach until the trumpet blows. All right? So it has that scope attached to it. He's going to teach them all things. He's going to show them the future. And when they get to Acts chapter 2 and they launch the church there with the preaching of the gospel, this by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to show you all things. Incidentally, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that was read this morning in your hearing. I love this. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. You know what that's describing? He's talking about how the Holy Spirit inspired men and how they got this. And so you see the men who wrote your New Testament. How did they get the inspiration from the Spirit? How was that information communicated to them? Our passage today, chapter 14 and chapter 16 of John, says that he was going to guide them into all the truth. How did he do that? How did that come about? Well, follow me on this. Eye has not seen. I got a lot of knowledge. Whatever I've got in my life, a lot of it came by being able to see, by visual things, especially mechanical things, how to do something with your hands. It's a whole lot easier for me to learn that if I could watch somebody else do it. Right? I learn visually. But that's not how we got the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen. It isn't. Eye has not seen. And then, of course, I've listened to people. I like when I drive my car long distances. I don't care much about listening to music, and I surely don't want to listen to, no offense, but the disc jockeys jabbering. I don't care about that. But I tell you what I really enjoy, podcasts. I'm into podcasts because there are things I can learn from that. There are people, and I'm very selective. Now, some of it is humor. I enjoy some humor. I like Click and Clack, but there are things that I just love to listen to because I can learn from those things. You do some. You like to read? You like to listen to lectures? Sure. You learn from that. But that isn't how we got the New Testament. That is not how these inspired men got the Word of God. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And then he says, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him. Huntsville, Alabama is probably one of the key places in the world to illustrate this point. It is that we have in our human mentality the ability to imagine things and create them, invent them. And what we do generation after generation is to build on what people of the past have done. Isn't that true in the space program? Isn't that true in missile defense? You take what people knew in the past generation and you build on that. Yeah, well, if this will work and this will work and they discovered that this will work, I wonder if this will work too. We create hypotheses and we build on top of it. We test them and see if it'll work. And I can tell you something, when you and I are dead and gone, people are going to build on top of that if the Lord lets the world stand. And that's part of invention. That's part of the human experience. But that's not how we got the New Testament. That's not how the Bible came about. Are you with me? Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for them that love him, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches. So what we have is verbal inspiration. And so in John chapter 16, Jesus says that's what's going to happen. He will guide you into all the truth. How big a deal is that? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Ready? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. It's inspired. But it's also complete, that the man of God may be complete, completely furnished to every good work. I want you to appreciate that. They were given by the Holy Spirit all the truth relative to going to heaven, to salvation, to the church, to what we need to be doing in our lives. All the truth. It's for reproof and correction and instruction. But then one more thing. It completely furnishes us. The implication of that is profound. There's no more inspiration out there. God is done by communicating with us about righteousness in this world. He gave it to us through the Holy Spirit. These inspired writers wrote it down. And when somebody then pops up and says, Joseph Smith says, I've got a new Testament. Or Muhammad says, I've got an inspired book called the Quran. I want you to know it's not true. It's not true. People today, religious leaders pop up and they've been led to teach some new doctrine. But Galatians 1 and verse 8 says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've preached unto you, let him be accursed. And then he repeated it. It's not true. It's not true. Galatians 3 and verse 1, who has bewitched you? Foolish Galatians. Who's bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? See, we have the truth. We have the truth, and Jude verse 3 says, it was once and for all delivered. We've got it. And that was the point. Let me tell you something. You subtract any of those essential elements from what I've just said, and it's not going to bring you comfort. What if it's not finished? And what if you don't know? You can't know if there's more truth out there. You can't know if there's some revelation that we just haven't heard yet, and you just never know what was right, and yet the clock is ticking for the end of your life. Judgment day is out there, and you don't know. That's not how it is. You do know. We have it, and it's finished. And it came not in a way which is subject to human fallibility, like the ability to forget. We forget things. No, not in this way. And it wasn't learned by listening to lectures. It's funny how that you and I could come out of a lecture, and you would say, wow, I learned three important things. And you name them off, and I say, well, that's not what I got out of it, right? But that's not how we got the Bible, is it? All the things that involve the human frailty are not involved in this. It came directly by the Holy Spirit, and that's what Jesus is giving. And you know what? You call the Holy Spirit, you call him the Comforter or the Helper. It is comforting. It is. We just need this. I like college football. I'm not really a fanatic, but I enjoy watching a football game now and then, especially if one team is wearing a lot of red. Can you imagine a football game with no referees and no rule book? Now, you might, if your first reaction is, well, that might be kind of neat. See them beat up on each other out there. Nah, it's no good. You're not going to pay the money. The only reason why it's a good game is because you have a book of rules. Holy Spirit is a comforter because he inspired those writers to give us the Bible. And it's on that we stand today. Right now, on the news, I mean, it is chock full of the word anarchy. Anarchy. You know what anarchy means? It means, by definition, disorder caused by the absence of or the presence of authority. Anarchy is a frightening word because a society cannot survive anarchy. It cannot survive long with anarchy. Now, so in the civil law, we have comfort. It's applicable. It should be applicable equally to all people. We stand for that, don't we? But I'm telling you the reason why this word comforter is applied to the Holy Spirit is because that's exactly what he is. That's what he is. And he guided these apostles into all the truth. And you want to talk about comfort today? Do we need comfort in this world that seems to be so very challenging right now? And the answer is yes, but here's the anchor. Verse 13, it's the first of three. And I'm not going to spend as much time on the second two, but the first one is the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, I'm leaving you. But they're very troubled by that. They're very naturally troubled. And Jesus says, But I've got to go, because if I don't, I can't send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Helper to you, and he will guide you into all the truth. Now, here's the second thing I want to bring to you. It's verse 22. Here's the second pearl. I love this. I'm going to start in verse 20 to build you up for it. Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament. You're going to watch him, and he's going to be crucified. The mock trials, the scourging, the death, the burial, and what is left. And there they're going to be weeping, and the door's going to be locked, and they don't know what to do. What are we going to do? And you're going to weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You ever known a time like that? You ever known a time like that where the Christians weep over, they weep over what's happening, but the world is happy about it? I don't have to make that list. You've got it. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she's in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. And therefore, you now have sorrow. They have sorrow because he's about to go to the cross, and they know it, and he knows it, and he's told them. What's life going to be like without him? But it's like that woman having that baby. You're about to have great joy. I've never had a baby, but I've been around some people who did, and there's a lot of pain involved in that. Sometimes a long labor process and arduous. And yet, I don't remember a mother who didn't get real happy when they laid that new baby on her chest. I mean, there's a joy involved in that, and Jesus uses that as an illustration. You're about to be really happy. I know you're going to grieve. Let me tell you when they're going to be happy. Sadness comes when the cross, the sadness comes with the burial, and it's over. They said they'd kill him, and they killed him. There's the sorrow. There's the labor. But then he's going to come forth from that grave, and there's the joy. Not just because he's alive again. I mean, he's going back to the Father in Acts 1. Just 40 days later, he's going to go back to the Father. But the joy is in the fact that all of this is true. All of this is true. He really is the Son of God. Romans 1:4, he is the Son of God. Let me tell you something about these apostles. At this point, when he's resurrected, they're going to face challenges, but they're ready to die. They're all ready to die for it. That not just what Peter said in the upper room, I'm ready to go to prison and I'm ready to die with you. Well, that turns out not to be true, because when he got to that trial and he was out there warming himself, he denied the Lord, remember? He wasn't quite ready. But you put him in Acts chapter 2 after the resurrection, I'm telling you, he'll die for him. All of them will, except for Judas. All of them will. It's because of that joy. Now watch, verse 22, bottom of the chapter. And your joy no one can take from you. You got it? You got that joy? Are you saved? Are you in Christ? Are you a member of the body of Christ? Are you part of what the Holy Spirit came to inspire these men to teach and write about? If you're in Christ, I'm telling you, nobody can take your joy away from you. It's a wonderful thing. This whole world keeps acting like the world, and sometimes it's frightful. Nobody can take this away from you. Oh, they could kill Christians, and sometimes in history they have. But they never could take this away. It's the joy in Christ. But what can you give your kids that nobody can take away? What is it that you can give your... You like to give good gifts to your kids. We've been talking about that. But what good things can you give to your children that nobody can take away? You say, I can give them an education. Okay. Well, I think that's a fine thing. I'm in favor of that, but what your children learn at 20, a lot of it's not going to be true when they're 40. And what they know at 40, a lot of it won't have even been discovered when they were 20. Things are changing pretty fast. You suppose you could give them gold? That fluctuates, doesn't it? It can be stolen. Can you give them land? Oh, I've been in countries where the government just decided to take over the land. The government owned all the land. Read the book of Genesis about Joseph, and you'll see some of that. Right? What is it that you can give your kids that will never, ever go away, that nobody can take away from them? It's Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The fact is that they can't take your joy away from you. And that's what we've got to give our kids. Let's do one more. I want you to drop down to the bottom of the chapter. And this is the summation. And really, really, it's why I chose this passage for today. Because of the things going on in the world right now. How do you feel about all of that? Well, I'll tell you one thing. I'm glad to be with you in worship today. I'm glad that what we've come to do is to come to this place of peace. I hope it will always be peaceful, where we can pray and sing together and eat the Lord's Supper and study the Word of God, because ultimately that's what we've got. Now here's verse 33. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. We're worshiping at a time right now where the world is full of tribulation. I do not know what the future holds about the world. I don't know. And you got to bear in mind, too, that it's not just the planet. It's not just the earth talked about here. Paul and I, on a Wednesday night recently, we've been in the book of James, discussing James. And you get to chapter 4, verse 4. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know the friendship of the world is enmity with God? The word world is from a Greek word from which we get our word cosmos, and it means an order of things. And so much of the time in the Scripture, when you read the word world or worldly, it has to do with an agenda or an order of things that's opposed to Jesus Christ. You can get it on you. Don't you get it on you? James 1:27, pure religion undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, watch, and keep himself unspotted from the world. We don't think like the world. We're not the world. We're Christians. We're not worldly. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father. It's not of the Father, it's of the world. Right? But this verse, verse 33, says, I'm saying these things to you, that in me you'll have peace. The world may be full of disease and violence. And you and I, as Christians assembling this morning, rather join hands with people in different generations through history, Christians, in times of war. Thankfully, we're not in a war on our soil right now. Not yet, but We join hands with those churches of people, Christians, through the centuries who have assembled on the Lord's Day in times when there was great tribulation in this world. They did not know the future. And passages like this were preached on those days. Be of good cheer. Tribulation in this old world always will be. The world's going to act like the world, but you be of good cheer. Are you ready for this, Christians? Are you ready? I've overcome the world. The end of the book has already been written. What it means is that there's a great day coming. And our lives here are very brief. That's not pessimism. It's realism. And in fact, an essential part of the joy that we have. This old world is going to be filled with tribulation, sometimes more than other times. But we serve a God who is greater. We serve under a master who has overcome the world. Now, I want to ask you a question. Are you a Christian? I came to talk about the comfort that Jesus gave to his disciples hours before he was crucified. Now, that kindles my interest. I'm going to send you the Spirit. He'll guide you into all the truth. I'm going to give you a joy that no man can take from you. And I want you to know that in the world you will have tribulation. It's going to be hard, but I've overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Now, I do not know how a thinking man could recognize these things and not obey the gospel. I don't know how. You're not going to make it out of this world alive. You're not. People have different ways, you know, that they're going to deal with the realities. But Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you aren't a Christian, you've heard the word of God, believe it, repent of your sins, confess Jesus, and we'll baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins. Get in Christ. Get in Christ. Maybe you need the prayers of the Christians. And if you're listening online, however we can help you to obey the gospel and make things right with God, we want to do that. And you contact me or contact one of the elders, and we'll be sure to take care of your needs and to help you in your obedience. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.